In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
For though we hold this starlit night, our King is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger ground. What fear we found in the silent age, 400 years can he be found? The broken by a baby's cry, rejoice in the hallowed manger ground.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read just the first few verses, but we're going to today and not next week because we're having our special Christmas service, but the week following we'll follow up with the rest of what I want to bring, what I think God wants us to hear from Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 as we begin. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we have assembled to worship You, and now through the proclamation of Your Word, would You bless us with the presence of Your Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to know. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to yield control of ourselves right now to You and to Your Spirit as we open our hearts, our minds, as we receive what it is You have for us. And Lord, I pray that You'd minister to us in such a way that we might be more equipped to minister to others, especially at this time of the year, as we have opportunity just because of the holiday to share with the world what Christmas is really about. And so receive what we do here as our act of worship, and then send us out as our act of obedience to share Jesus with the world. We ask it all in His name. Amen. Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read, like I said, verses 1 through... Well, maybe we're going to go a little further. I was trying to remember how far I did put up on the screen. Anyway, about that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too, during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned 4 squads of 4 soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Continuing in verse 6, on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrists. Excuse me. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals," and he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the 1st and 2nd guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed 1 street, and immediately the angel left him. I'm going to stop there, and I've titled today's message, "The Mystery of Providence." Now, we're going to, in the first verses of chapter 12, we kind of open up with a really bad scenario. Things are not going well. We see Herod kill the apostle James, and Peter is placed in prison. We see the early church then, a little further in the verses here in chapter 12, the early church is praying for Peter's release. There's a very interesting triangle in Acts chapter 12. And I want to kind of bring that out to us so that we'll know to be looking at this chapter with respect to this triangle. First of all, we see a hostile world attacking. A hostile world is attacking, and we see this through Herod. We see this through the Jews, who are very pleased that Herod has had James killed, much like we see the world today. A hostile world is attacking the church. And so we know, and we've heard, and I've repeated many times, the saying, "What we don't learn from history, we are destined to repeat." And so we need to learn from history. We need to learn, how did this early church deal with this kind of persecution? How did they deal with the hostility of the world being directed at them, so that we then will know how to be prepared for today? But we also see a persecuted church praying. And that's very, very important. We see a persecuted church is praying. And then we see a caring God intervening. Now, I'm not preaching on those three points. This is the foundation that I want you to kind of take with you as we go through this chapter, and we identify these three parts or three sides of the triangle. So a hostile world attacking, a persecuted church is praying, and a caring God is intervening. So I want you to allow me to summarize through reading a little bit, but also just talking about this chapter, and I want to draw a couple of thoughts out of it. And it begins with Herod arresting James and putting him to death. Now, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, I want you to look at that. About that time, now, about what time? We're finishing up what has happened in Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. God has sent seen fit to send finally Barnabas and Saul to Antioch to begin to fulfill the ministry that has begun there. And then about that time, at the same amount of time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. You know, Herod was a bloodthirsty man who came by it honestly. If you haven't done any of the genealogy, let me share this with you. You've heard the name Herod the Great. Well, that was this Herod's grandfather. That was this Herod's grandfather. He was the one who had ordered, back during the birth of Jesus, ordered all male children 2 years old and under to be slaughtered in and around Bethlehem. So he's coming from a great line of people, I'm going to tell you. Later in life, this same Herod the Great, the Herod we're looking at, also had his wife and three sons killed because he was anxious about their, he was worried about their wanting to try to take over the throne, and they were doing some things that he didn't like, so he just had them killed. His uncle was Herod Antipas, who is the ruler who had John the Baptist beheaded. So this guy is kind of nasty guy. His actual name was Herod Agrippa the First, and he was despised by the Jews, first of all, because the Jews did not want ruling over them. They felt that they should be able to rule themselves. And Herod was a tetrarch. He was kind of like we would look at a governor. He was directed by the Romans to be in charge of this region of Judea. So, since they despised him for that, in order to win them over, he decided to deploy a method. And you've heard it said, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, there was another triangle going on here. Herod didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like Herod. The Jews didn't like the Romans. The Jews didn't like the church. Jews didn't like anybody but themselves at this time. But the part we want to focus on is Herod and the Jews and the church. That triangle that we're talking about. Well, Herod wanted to be able to get along with the Jews. Jews didn't like him, but he wanted to be able to get along with them. Well, the Jews didn't like the church, and so Herod decided then not to like the church in order to become favorable in the eyes of the Jews. And so he had James killed. Well, now the Jews just loved that. And Herod began to feed on that. And he said, well, you know, since that's the case, here's what I'll do. I'll have Peter arrested as well. Try him before the people and kill him too. Now, I want you to think about all of this in the context of our season. Because we've got a lot of the same players, at least the family of the same players, when Jesus arrived. Because when we get to the point, there are two major points that I want to bring out of this whole chapter. One of them we're going to look at today. One of them we'll look at in 2 weeks. But the point is very important as we look at the holiday season, as we look at Christmas. And I say the holiday season not to be politically correct, but because I don't want us to get out of Advent and into Christmas too soon. I want us to still remember that we're in the season, the holiday season of Advent. And that is that period of time that we, like the ancient Israelites, we're waiting for the coming of Christ. They were waiting for the first coming. They're still waiting for the first coming. We're waiting for the second coming. And I think that this will help us to understand that it'll happen when it happens, and it'll be the right time. Because it seems like things are going bad for the church. James has been killed. Peter's been put in prison. He had him arrested with plans to execute him. And God's people began to pray. And that's what we saw up at in the first few verses of this chapter. We saw that the Bible said, and the church was praying fervently for this situation. God heard the prayer, and he dispatched an angel to the prison. And the prison doors flung open. Now I want you to put yourself in Peter's place. He is chained both hands. There are 16 soldiers whose sole purpose is to guard Peter, nobody else. And so 16 soldiers whose lives depend on Peter being available can't execute him because it's the Passover. If he would have done it during the Passover, he would have defeated the purpose of trying to befriend the Jews. Jews would have been all over him. So he puts him in prison to wait until after the feast. 16 guys guarding him, and he's chained. And if you, I don't know if you noticed as I read through the passage, but the angel literally appeared and kind of hit him in the side. I can imagine Peter's kind of squatting down on the floor, his arms are chained, and an angel comes and says, "Hey, get up." Well, now, the Bible says that Peter wasn't really sure if all that was going on now was a vision or if it was real. He didn't know. And so he, I guess, eventually comes to himself realizing, because they kind of walk right out. They walk past the first guards. They walk past the second guards, not to mention the guards that are sitting beside him in the cell. And they walk right out the front door of the prison. And the Bible says they went past the first street, and after that the angel left him, and there was Peter. Peter goes to where the church is praying. And he knocks on the door. And we meet the first blonde in the Bible. Her name is Rhoda. She's got to be blonde. Because somebody's knocking on the door, and she goes and she says, "Now, I understand this part. You don't just fling the door open. Things are happening. Who is it?" And he says, "It's Peter." A lot of us would say, well, you know, to be sure, she'd be very leery. Peter's in prison. She's not leery. She believes it's Peter, but she doesn't open the door. I mean, just think about this. And who is it? It's Peter. Pew! And she flies back in there, and she says, "Peter's at the door." I mean, she believes that, but she hasn't opened. He's obviously gotten out of prison. She's leaving him at the door. And he's exposed, and she's in there arguing with him, and they're, "Oh, it can't be Peter. It's Peter, I tell you." Well, first of all, how do you know? You didn't even open the door. But secondly, if you do really believe it's Peter, why didn't you open the door? Or are you sure it wasn't somebody pretending to be Peter? Or there's no way it could have been Peter? And so finally, somebody has sense enough to say, "How about going and open the door?" So they let him in, and they realize that here he is. Now, we get to the point that I want to make, that my contention or the lesson that I want us to learn about today, and that is God's mystery of providence. The mystery of providence. Because now we've got to go back a little bit and we've got to consider somebody that has already been forgot. And that's James. He's dead. He's a relatively young man, younger than Peter. And he's gone. And that takes me back to Christmas. And I start thinking about God, you're God. You can do anything you want to do. And you can do it in any way you choose. Just because you're God. And maybe you're further along in your faith than I am. But I still think sometimes, Lord, that was a whole lot for Jesus to have to go through. To be born as a baby. To have to be raised like we... Why couldn't you just send him as a man? Why couldn't you have just sent him to, pardon my expression, but kick butt and take names? I mean, why couldn't you have just taken care of it? Now, I know all the theological things to say to answer that. But theology kind of goes out the window when humanity comes in. And I begin to think, Lord, why do you do some of the things you do the way you do them? And God's only answer to us right now is because I'm God. Because I'm God. I do them in a way, and again, we can go into the theological implications of all of it, and we can answer questions. But those things, we need to come to a foundation realizing that God has the right to provide however He chooses. I've been saved for 42 years, and there's still so many things I don't understand about God. And about what He does and how He does and why He does. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the mysteries of a wonderful, mighty God. Why does the beautiful Christmas story turn so quickly negative? I think back to Herod the Great and to the thousands of children who may have died. At the hand of the sword. Just because he wanted to kill one. It's all because of God's providence. He does what he does the way he does it because he's God. And I have to accept that. In accepting that, there are three things regarding his providence that I have to accept. The first one is up on the screen, and that is God's providence is personal. God doesn't have a group plan. He doesn't. Jews. He has a plan for that group to be missionaries, but with regard to salvation, the plan is per person. There's no group plan. You don't go to heaven because your grandma was the saint of the church. You don't go to heaven because you cleaned the yard or the building. You don't go to heaven because you're in church every Sunday or because you teach Sunday school or even because you're the chairman of the deacon. You go to heaven through God's providence and His provision. But that is personal. You know, there are two apostles in this chapter, James and Peter. Herod decided that they would both die, but one of them did. Immediately, and then the other one lived a long, prosperous life as far as ministry goes. This tells us that God deals separately and individually in the lives of His people. God's will for Peter was this ministry-filled life, and for James it was a young martyr's death. What's important is not how long a life we live, but how we live whatever life God gives us. I think about, and I shared with you years ago, a story of a little girl that I met when I was 12 years old and in the hospital for heart surgery. And her name was Autumn Collins. I'll never forget her. She was 5. I was 12. I was in for heart surgery and Autumn had leukemia. And I shared with you how we developed a friendship, and even after we were both out of the hospital, her mom would bring her by our house. I rode her on my little motorcycle that I had back then, and we just got to be friends. And I'll never forget. I mean, I can see it in my mind right now. The day, I know where I was. I know it was bright outside. I know I was out beside the evergreen trees that were in our yard, and the phone rang, and I ran in to get the phone, and it was Autumn's mom. And she said, "Can I speak to your dad?" And I said, "Yeah," but I listened in on the other line. I wish I had not. Because she said, "Elmer, I just called you to let you know Autumn died this morning." And I didn't know what to think. And I remember going, Mama and Daddy saying, "Do you want to go to the funeral home?" No, I didn't want to go to the funeral home. Did not want to see her. And so we went to the house, but they had the casket at the house. And so there she was. And I thought so many times, God, why in the world such a beautiful little child like that, and you allowed her and so many thousands of children to be sick and to die and to lose their life that way. And it's a little hard, Lord, when you get so attached to like that, to start thinking about your provision and how you personally take care of all of us when some of us are off the scene. And then it hit me. For 40 years, I've been here and she hasn't. For 40 years, as good a life as I've had to struggle sometimes. There are times that I have hurt majorly. There are times that my body has experienced pain. There are times my spirit and my emotions have been destroyed. There are times that I have struggled financially. There are times that just all kind of things have happened. Not for Autumn. You see, I've been feeling sorry for the wrong one. Because God's been taking care of her for the last 40 years. So he says, what sounds insensitive to you, what sounds painful to you, what sounds unfair to you, I think it's pretty cool, God says. And he answers that in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9. He says, don't try to figure because my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's, listen, declaration. He declares this. For as the heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our God is a big, strong, mighty God. Aren't you glad that you have a God you can't figure out? Because if you could figure him out, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? Romans chapter 11 verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. He doesn't expect me to find it. He doesn't expect me to catch it. He didn't expect it to be revealed to me here. It's untraceable. But he says, don't lose heart. I'm still providing, and my provision is personal. And so, for Kinsey, so far at least, it's been a 54-year life where I have gone places and done things and seen people, and God's going to hold me accountable for every one of those days with regard to what I did for him with that time he gave me. But folks, I want you to make that personal. All these days that we let slip by without witnessing, all these days we let slide by without reading the Word of God, without studying, without praying, without ministering. We think about 90 kids in our county without Christmas. That is not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is 19,000 without Christ. And then 90 kids who are not being provided adequately for all year long. You see, making sure they have a Christmas gift is a sweet thing. But making sure they know Jesus and making sure they're provided for year round is what He called us to do. And so God provides separately, personally, to each one of us, but He's calling us to be the hands and feet that He uses for His provision. Now, wouldn't it be sad, or isn't it going to be? Let me go ahead and make it absolute. Isn't it going to be sad when many of us get the glory, we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He flashes on the big screen, "Here's what I had for your life. Here's the ministry. Look, I want you to, as the scenes go by, I want you to look at what I had for you. And then on this screen, I want you to look and see what you did instead." Now, I don't know if it's going to be that way. But I know this, if we've got high definition, God's got something a lot higher. And He's going to make it clear that His desire was to make provision for all people through us. And there'll be no excuse. And if He doesn't use us, if we don't yield, He'll find somebody that He can use. So God's provision and providence is personal. Secondly, God's providence is patient. Now, we are the gimme now generation. Amen? I want it, and I want it now. Immediate gratification. Instant reward. That's why we get into all kind of trouble. I wish I had had the money in my hand right now that I have lost on vehicles because I could not wait to trade again. Because you see, that car is worth a mint when they own it and want to sell it to you. But when you want to sell it back to them, it ain't worth so much. And who absorbs that? Not the dealership. You do. Along with most other things that we have in our life. We need to learn patience. And we can learn it from God best. His providence is patient. You can see this as you look at Herod. Now, let me just take you real quick. Herod has killed James. He's imprisoned Peter. Peter gets away. By the way, Herod kills all 16 of the soldiers that were ordered to watch over Peter, that he got out, so they died. And now time has gone by, and we look in verse 21, and the Bible says, "So on an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. The populace began to shout, 'It's the voice of a God and not a man.' At once, an angel of the Lord struck Herod, because he did not give the glory to God, and he became infected with worms and died." See, this is a while later. See, God can be patient. He lets things happen when He knows they need to happen. We might say, "God, why don't you do this?" He may say, "I'm not going to. That's not in my provision." Or He may say, "I'm not going to do it right now." Aren't you glad He didn't condemn you to hell the first time you sinned? No chance of reprieve. Now, we are condemned with our sin. I don't mean to say that we weren't. It didn't take two sins for me to become a sinner. One sin. But I'm saying, aren't you glad that God didn't say, "Nope, I'm not giving any second chances. You're going straight to hell now. You sinned one time, it's over." Because you never know how a heart can change. Herod's heart got worse. Got up and gave a speech, and they said, "Oh, it's the of a God." And rather than saying, "No, folks, I'm just a human being. I'm just a mortal," he took the praise. He probably laughed when James's head rolled, and he felt proud at this banquet as he's giving this speech and hearing the people's applause. But the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, and as God is giving the law, He says, "If you don't do this, you will certainly sin against the Lord. Be sure your sin will catch up with you." King James says, "Your sins will find you out." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Some people's sins are going before them to judgment, but the sins of others follow them." In other words, sometimes it becomes clear right now, but maybe later it becomes clear years afterwards. One writer said this, and I love it. He says, "God sometimes allows a charge account, but He always collects His debt." Chapter 12 begins with Herod ruling from a throne, and it ends with Herod being ruled from God's throne on high. It begins with Herod saying, I'm going to kill James and Peter, and it ends with God killing Herod, and in a humiliating fashion. The Greek word for worms is this, tapeworm. And Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, states that Herod was so eaten with tapeworms that he writhed in agony for more than 5 days. Being eaten from within by worms. God's patient. And it may not happen today. But it will happen. The worms reminded me of the story of a teacher trying to show her class the evils of drinking alcohol. And she took a bottle of alcohol and she dropped a little worm in it, and shortly the worm died. And then she took a larger earthworm and she put it in there, and in just a little bit the worm died. And then she took a big old night crawler and she put it in that alcohol, and it died and it floated to the bottom. And the teacher looked at the kids and said, now kids, what does this teach you about alcohol? And one little boy stood up in the back. He says, if you drink alcohol, you won't get worms. Wrong answer. If you disobey God, you might get worms. Or some other way of form of judgment. Number three, God's providence is not only personal and patient, but it's perfect. In spite of James's death, the Bible says the word of God grew and multiplied in verse 24, God's message flourished and multiplied. You can't hold God's word back. You can't hold God's work back. But you can miss being a part of it. See, God's word and God's work are bound together, inseparable. We talk about defending the word of God, and we should, like the scripture tells us, especially in 1 Peter, but like Charles Spurgeon said, the word of God is like a roaring lion. Turn it loose and let it defend itself. And it will, but we have to turn it loose. God's providence is perfect, and he gave us his perfect word to explain it to us and to equip us then to go out and be a part of the providence of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, for this I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. You know, if God calls on you to be a witness to somebody and you refuse, you lose the blessing, but God will find somebody else to do it. God's word, God's message is not bound. It's not bound by your disobedience or my disobedience. But we lose the benefit of having obeyed. We lose the blessing of seeing God's message being delivered and seeing the power of God begin to work in people. We don't always understand, but we can trust our God. God's ways are mysterious, but they will also result in our good and in His glory. I want to give you an illustration as we close. God's providence, I was thinking about it. I have a patient that I see with hospice whose wife does a lot of cross-stitch. Any of you ladies do cross-stitch? Okay, one hand? Yeah. Okay, I got a few there. I'm not even looking over this way. No, I was talking about that way, right there. If we took on one more thing, I'd die. Not even cross-stitch. But my friend, the wife of my patient, she has some cross-stitch. I mean, multiple panels that are framed and matched together. And some of them are as long as from here to the pulpit. I mean, like, this is in a frame, and then this one's a frame, and this, and they're joined together by hinges. And she's got one that's about this big that is the entire nativity scene. Different things in different panels. She's got one over the mantle of the Last Supper. I mean, this big. Turn those things over, They're an ugly, hot mess, aren't they? You ever look at them from the back? Strings all scraggly. Colors don't go together, don't appear. You might be able to make out a little bit of what it's supposed to be, but it's very difficult. You know, I kind of look at it that way, and I think about my grandmother as she was a crocheter, and she'd start crocheting, and that hand could move faster than I could even think. And it never seemed to becoming anything. You know, it just looked like a big line of stuff. But I was like, what's the purpose? But give her enough time. Bring it together. It's something incredible. We've got a crocheted tablecloth that will go over a table big enough for 8 chairs. That she crocheted the entire thing. It's beautiful. God's providence is kind of like that artsy stuff. Some of you can make these beautiful designs, but if you look at the underside, it looks like a mess. And until it's finished and we turn it over and see the completed work, we wonder, what is it that's going on? Isn't that kind of like God's work? God, I don't really understand it all. Could you clear it up for me? Could you help me just understand a little bit better? And I came across this poem, and it's just like God just said, here's your answer. And I want you to listen as we close. He says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. You know, the truth is, we may not like it when we see some dark threads poke through. We may wonder why things are happening the way they are, but we have to accept the fact that God has a plan, and His providence is His business. Why did Jesus have to come as a baby? It's God's business. I know the theological answers, but the bottom line is, it's God's business. Why does God rely on us to carry on His work? It's His business. And that's the way He chose to do it. God's mysterious providence. So in a short time, as you get up and you begin to celebrate Christmas, please tear yourself away from what the world is telling you Christmas is about, ripping open the gifts and looking to see what's been left under the tree. And think for just a minute. Today is all about the mystery of God's providence. He did it because He loves me. How He did it, He'll reveal one day. But right now, may not be my business. For you today, the reason for this message on providence may have special significance. Maybe you're questioning God's providence. Maybe you're questioning God. Why do you let this happen and that happen? Why, Lord, do you do this and why do you do that? Lord, why do I have to suffer? Why do those around me suffer? Why all this sickness? Why? Maybe this was for you. The only answer that we have that we can give to people, though, is Jesus. He is the answer, regardless of what the question is, regardless of the problem. So if you're here today and you're questioning your salvation, you're not sure, or you may be certain, you're not a believer, God's providing that right now. His providence has brought you here so that you could know Jesus. Maybe as a Christian, you haven't been a part of the work of the body. You remember that triangle that we started out with? We had a church praying, and I think Just like any triangle, if one side goes away, the whole thing collapses. Without a praying, moving, working body of Christ, it's not going to work the way God provided. Now, He can provide another way, but He's chosen to use us. Have you been a part of that work? Are you willing to be a part of that work? Look at the empty pews. And look outside. Go uptown right now. See the stores that are already open. See the people that are rushing back and forth. Isn't it funny to you, in an odd way, that McDonald's is full? Gas stations are full. Restaurants will be full very shortly. Many of them already are. But the church is empty. Could it be because we've not been that third part? God's provision, Jesus' death, our ministry. That's what He's called us to. Jackie's going to go and she's going to play. Give you a moment for a time of invitation. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and just talk to God. Tell Him you're going to stop doubting or questioning and that you're just going to obey and do what He says for you to do. But only say it if you mean it. Otherwise, there may be other things that are in your life. I'll be here if you need me for anything. But I'd ask you, would you, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, would you do business with God? He's a God that's willing to provide for you everything you need right now.